Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. So beginning at 3:16, 1 Timothy 3:16, and reading through the first 10 verses of the fourth chapter. This is God's Word. "And most certainly the mystery of godliness is great. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." Now the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons, through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. They forbid marriage and demand abstinence from foods that God created to be received with gratitude by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, since it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished by the words of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. But have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. For the training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. For this reason, we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. May God have mercy on us and help us to understand and believe what he says. The word godliness is one that I heard a great deal growing up, but it's not one that's used a whole lot in the Scriptures. It does occur here and there, but the place where it occurs the most is right here in this letter. Paul uses this term repeatedly in this letter, and so we would do well to try and understand what it means, and that's why the title of the sermon today is Godliness. We are urged to seek it. We are urged to practice it. But this little section starts out with this: "And most certainly, the mystery of godliness is great." So I've had some fun researching what various people say about godliness. Now, obviously, the most important question is, what does the Bible say about godliness? But it's a word that's used in Scripture, and lots of theologians seem to have a little difficulty understanding what it means. This one says it means this, this one says it means this, and I've noticed that what they say it means typically fits very nicely with their particular bent. I don't know if you know this, but we all have a bent, okay? So for some folks, it's about what you do. For other folks, it's sort of how you feel. I trust that as we look at this, the one thing that you will see above all else is that it has everything to do with Jesus. That's why we start where we do. The mystery of godliness is great. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Who's that talking about? It's talking about Jesus. Folks, if you want to know where to find godliness, it is in Christ Jesus. If you and I are to live godly lives, we are to be living our lives in Christ. That is a phrase that Paul uses over and over and over again. It is a signature expression of his to talk about in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Our identity is in Christ. Our righteousness is in Christ. Our hope is in Christ. The solution to our problems is in Christ. That is the one thing we'd better have as the foundation of what we're discussing today. So if you want to understand godliness, look to Jesus. Peter tells us something in 1 Peter. He is the one who uses the word godliness the second most in the New Testament. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we read these words. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. By these he's given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is talking about progress in the Christian life that is rooted in our relationship with Christ. Paul's talking about the same thing. When he talks about godliness, he's not describing something that's sort of the description of a few quaint, eccentric missionary types. Okay? He's talking about what Watchman Nee referred to as the normal Christian life. This is supposed to be a description of God's people. We're supposed to be godly. Well, so tell me a little more, what does that mean? It means we look like our daddy. We resemble our father. If God has made us his children, we should be increasingly like him. People are not supposed to say of us, well, I never would have guessed that you belonged to God. Okay? We should resemble our heavenly Father. But that is a growth process. If we are in Christ Jesus, we will increasingly resemble him. That's what this is about. And that is what Paul says at the start of it, and then that's what he continues to exhort Timothy to pursue. He says, physical exercise has limited benefit, but godliness has benefit in this life and for eternity. So we need to be pursuing godliness. But then he talks about something that is a real danger. And this is not at all the danger that I would have suggested, because I'm probably in danger of this danger. Now, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will depart from the faith. Oh, I knew it. I've seen that. I have seen that. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. Yes, that's where it comes from. What do they say? Through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. Bad, 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 bad people. Verse 3. They forbid marriage. Oh, well, that isn't what I had in mind. I thought it was going to be people who said it's okay to do stuff that I don't approve of. They demand abstinence from foods that God created to be received with gratitude. Are you telling me that the doctrine of demons has to do with religious legalism? Yeah. There are actually people who think that godliness is something you can achieve through legalism. And it's not. That offers a counterfeit godliness. Phony baloney, where if you keep all the rules, and believe me, we've got rules. If you keep all the rules, then you're godly. Turns out, that's demonic. The idea that Christianity is about don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, be sure to always do this, always do this, always do this. If you think that's what Christianity is about, you need to meet Jesus. And I'm just telling you, I grew up immersed in that rules-keeping, legalistic mindset that made me a self-righteous Pharisee who could just look around and see what was wrong with everybody else. Because they didn't follow all the rules. And if you don't follow the rules, you're not godly. And we're supposed to be godly. Bible says we're supposed to be godly. I want people to be able to say that I'm a godly person. So that's why I keep all these rules. Where is that in the Bible, that rule? Oh, well, I'm sure it's in there somewhere. Hey, let me just tell you. Self-righteous Pharisee gets really good at taking a verse and saying by implication this. Okay? I mean, I know the Bible doesn't come out and say this, but the Bible does say this. And if you take that seriously, then I think we can imply this. And in light of that, if you don't imply that from this verse, then you are ungodly. I grew up in that. My father had to really insist that my mother wear lipstick. Because mother had grown up in an environment where ungodly women wore lipstick. They had painted faces like Jezebel of old. Okay? Well, the Bible does say that Jezebel wore makeup. Therefore, if Jezebel wore it, nobody else should. Okay? My mom knew. She was a precious little lady, 5 feet, 2.5 inches of power. But she knew that if you really love Jesus, you're not going to be very concerned about your looks. You're just going to be concerned about spiritual matters. Okay? The things of the flesh just don't hold any appeal. I want to read you, just as a sidebar, something that the Apostle Paul says in the first section here. The mystery of godliness is great. He was manifested in the flesh. He was manifested in the flesh. There were a whole lot of people back in this day who felt if you were the flesh, the body, is opposed to the spirit. And the goal of spirituality, the goal of godliness, is to get free from the flesh. Scripture says, no, it's not that we're eager to be out of a body. It's that we want the real eternal one. This one is temporary. But that doesn't mean you can't put lipstick on it. Okay? So my mom didn't want to use lipstick. Dad would say, honey, you need to use some lipstick. I want you to wear lipstick. She'd say, I don't think it's godly. Dad would say, the Bible doesn't say you can't wear lipstick. It does say that wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. And he'd buy her lipstick. Mother would reluctantly take it out and put it on her lips. And then she would blot it. You know what that means? That means you take a Kleenex and you put it between your lips to get the excess off. And mother would blot and blot and blot and blot until there was virtually nothing left on her lips. Okay? This was my environment. We were not allowed to have dice for our Monopoly game. We could have a Monopoly game. Capitalism is good. Okay? But we couldn't have dice because people use dice to gamble. Gambling is bad because gambling has to do with greed, and greed is bad. I'm just telling you, there were rules and rules and rules about rules. And I had to get free from that. Because the problem is, it wasn't just inconvenient. When you get hooked on rules, all of a sudden, you can justify all kinds of stuff just by finding a way not to break the rules. You're not supposed to lie. But you can learn how to say things that aren't honest without lying. What did you think of my solo? It was unforgettable. You know, I've never heard that song sung quite that way. I was so proud of the fact that I could get away with doing things that I shouldn't have done because I did them in such a way that I didn't break the rules. The rules that were designed to keep me from this didn't keep me from that. I found a way around the rules. And I really looked down on other people who didn't follow the rules, or some of them didn't even know the rules, apparently. That's demonic, okay? It's not just wasteful. Paul tells us in the letter to the Colossians, that approach to pursuing righteousness, it is of no use. Here he goes further. He says it's not just useless. It's demonic. It's evil. It is evil to give people the impression that godliness is found in rules keeping. It's not. Well, thank you, Pastor, for getting that out. I never really liked rules. This says, there will be people who forbid marriage. I'm not going to single anybody out, but let me just ask you. Can you think silently of any religious denominations, whatever, that suggest that if you really want to be godly, you got to be single? Okay? That's demonic. If you want to be a leader in the church, instead of being the husband of but one wife, managing your household well, if you want to be a leader in the church, you got to be single. Marriage, not okay. Now, if you're weak, you can't manage your appetites, then it's okay to get married, but you're not going to be a leader in the church. They demand abstinence from foods that God created to be received with gratitude by those who believe and know the truth. If you believe and know the truth, when you sit down to eat, thank you, Lord, please cause us to do us good. Bless the hand that prepared it. Okay, now he just gave us a new rule. Apparently you have to say those things. No. Just give thanks to God and enjoy the meal. And really do enjoy the meal and really do give thanks to God. But it's not about rules. Not only that. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus. He tells Timothy, you need to teach these folks that there are going to be people who will try and put them under law. And we're not under law. And you need to point that out to the folks. You'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished by the words of the faith, the good teaching you followed. And then he says, but have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. What does that mean? It means if you're going to be a faithful servant of the Lord, truth is essential. Okay? I had a guy who came up to me years ago, I was preaching in North Carolina, and he came up to me and said, that story that you told about this, that was one of the most beautiful things I've ever heard in my life, but that didn't really happen to you, did it? I was mortified. I said, yes, that happened to me. And he said, I think it's a beautiful story, but I just can't believe that really happened. I said, no, that really happened. That's why I tell so many personal stories. I know those are true. Okay? I'll tell you what's terrible is when preachers tell somebody else's story as having happened to them. Be honest. You don't have to try and grow people's faith through myths. Our faith is grounded in the fact that God loved us so much that he became one of us and he went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and then he conquered death. Amen. That's the truth. Amen. Jesus is alive. That's not a myth. And people need to know the difference between what we proclaim, which is truth, and the myths that other people run to for comfort. You don't need to run to a myth for comfort. Find your comfort in the truth. The gospel is true. Jesus really is alive. He really is alive. So, have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. For the training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Godliness has benefit for all eternity. But he says, but actually, it has benefit in this life too. Well now, please don't misconstrue this and think, if I do the right thing, everyone will like me and I'll be financially prosperous. It's not what he's saying at all. Read the rest of the scriptures. The Apostle Paul makes it very, very clear. He suffered enormously because of his faith. But he wasn't complaining. Because unlike the world that tries to run from pain by doing the wrong thing and refusing to do the right thing because we don't want to get hurt, those who do what God commands, in the midst of our pain, have a peace that passes understanding. You are seeking to be like your Father. What are we told in Ephesians 5, verse 1 and following? Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to want to be like him, like Jesus. You and I are called to godliness. To cultivate that means we're going to have to repeatedly say no to our old nature. We've got an old sin nature that's hanging out and trying to assert itself and telling us that we deserve better and so forth. And we got to say, no, I deserve hell. Jesus saved me. I am so grateful. I'll do whatever he says. God loves you and he has a plan for your life and all you got to do is obey. Just obey. So, he says, this saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. For this reason, we labor and strive. Sounds like a workout, doesn't it? We labor and strive because we've put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Now, I could do, obviously, a whole sermon just on that last verse because some people want to take that and try and turn it into universalism. They do that by ripping the first part of the phrase away from the last part of the phrase. You can't do that. You got to have both. Paul clarifies what he's talking about when he says he's the Savior of all. It means he's the only one. Okay? There aren't multiple paths to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only Savior there is. He's the one for all people everywhere. Doesn't matter what generation you are, doesn't matter what language you speak, doesn't matter where on earth you live, he's the only Savior. But don't take that to mean that everybody's going to be saved. He says, I'm talking about for those who believe. For those who believe, there is salvation.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.